Good morning, everyone. So today we're going to study a chapter, 127, which I think, at least to me, was a very unknown chapter, not one which I was familiar with in any way. So chapter 127 is one of the Shir HaMaalos, which we'll speak about, but it's a chapter which I think, maybe for a lot of us, is unfamiliar, which sometimes we do in this class chapters that are very familiar, which is good because we say it very, very often. This chapter is one which we do not say very often. But it's good to get exposed to different types of chapters. It is one of the Shir HaMaalos. And therefore, we're going to focus on chapter 127. This chapter is very relevant to what's going on in Israel. And I thought the reason we started this class of the subject of Tehillim originally, almost in 3 months now, the reason why I wanted to start with Tehillim was because of what happened in Israel. So the first couple of chapters we studied were very related. And then as life goes on, things sort of come back to normal in a way. And we focus on other chapters of Tehillim. We spoke about Hanukkah and last week was Shabbos and Asar B'Teves. But I wanted to, at least this week, you know, once in a while, to sort of come back and become sensitive again to what's going on. I mean, it says in the title here, 100 days of war. Something going on for 100 days, it's very easy to become a little bit desensitized to what's going on. And that makes sense. You have to go on with your life. There are simchas, there are happy occasions, there are holidays, and you have to go on with your life. But once in a while, for me, and this is really why I chose it, it's good to sort of feel that pain again. To stop and think once and all what's going on in Israel. There's still so many hostages, hopefully who are alive, and hopefully who will be returned. There's still a war, so many soldiers. Every day, it seems, unfortunately, there's another soldier who loses their life. And so to come back and speak a little bit about a chapter which is very connected to this war in Israel, and to think about it a little bit, so that's why I wanted to take a week, at least a week, to, you know, refocus ourselves on what's going on with the greater Jewish people. So this is one of the chapters in the Shir HaMaalos, which is the 15 chapters between 120, Kuf Chaf, and then Kuf Lamid Dalet. So those are the 15 Shir HaMaalos. Some of them are very famous, which maybe we'll speak about. Shir HaMaalos Mima Amakim Kirasicha Hashem, that's a famous one. Shir La'amalos Esa'inai Le'arim, 121 and 130, very famous ones. And even the Shir HaMaalos we had before benching, also very, very famous. It's actually, there is a minhag, there are makhots, a very early source, that we know during the summer, a lot of people have the practice on Shabbos afternoons to say Pirkei Avos. Between Pesach and then even, some people go until Rosh Hashanah even. So the practice is, a lot of times Shabbos afternoon, people say Pirkei Avos. It's actually printed in the Siddurs that in the winter months, a lot of people have the custom to say these 15 Shir HaMaalos. I don't know how widespread it is, I'm not sure. I personally have never had that practice of saying it, but it is printed in the Siddurs, and it's brought down in pretty early sources. So that could be something, you know, when if we're looking for, the Shabbos get a little bit longer, and we're looking for more ways to add, like I said last week, to add some meaning, it could be to take that on, to say the 15 Shir HaMaalos, very special Prakam of Tehillim. So it's right, 120 to 134, but including both, so you get to 15. Kuf Chaf to Kuf Lamid Dalet. This is going to be Kuf Chaf Zayin, 127. So first, before we get into the actual Perek of Tehillim of 127, so why they call the Shir HaMaalos? It's very interesting. You have 15 chapters of Tehillim in a row that start with basically the same word, Shir HaMaalos. One of them has Shir LaMaalos, the song of ascent. So what are these 15 chapters of Tehillim, and why do they all start with the same word? What are these Shir HaMaalos? What's David talking about? The song of ascent? 15? Good. Okay, good. Very good. That's going to be one.
Opening up the gates in prayer.
Right, going up, up, up. Good. So let's see. So there are really at least three approaches, maybe even more. Why are these 15 chapters called the Shir HaMaalos? And what's special about this 15 chapters, one of which we'll speak about today? So look at source number one on the bigger source sheet. Then we have the Tehillim separate we'll focus on. But if you look in the source sheet, so this is what Bonnie just said. Very good. Rashi also writes that. Yeah, everyone give a round of it, you know? Who needs Wordle? Your mind is, you know, working so well here. You get the mind churning. So Rashi here says, source number one, with the Hebrew and the English, why are they called Shir HaMaalos? Why did David write these? So he says, Shir HaMaalos, Sheyomru HaLeviim Oso. David wrote it that the Leviim, who did a lot of the work in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, they would say it, Al Chamesh Esrei Maalos, on the 15 steps, Hayordos may Ezras Yisrael, from the room in the Beis HaMikdash called the Ezras Yisrael, the chamber, at Ezras HaNashim. So basically, the Beis HaMikdash was divided up into very, very different areas, a lot of different rooms. So the most inner room, what was the most inner room of the Beis Hamikdash called? What's the most inner sanctuary called?
The Holy of Holies.
Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kadashim. That could only be accessed by one person, the Kohen Gadol, the High Priest, on Yom Kippur. Then as you go more out, so the sanctity gets a little bit less. Then there's what we call the Kodesh, and many, many different rooms. So towards the outside of the Beis Hamikdash is what's called the Ezras Nashim, which, you know, we also have the Ezras Nashim, the woman section. There are 15 steps that go up to the Ezras Yisrael, to the, I guess what we call, oh, very good, you got a picture even there. See, so if you look at the picture, there should be, let's see over here.
What's the outside?
So these 15 steps, look over here, this is Ezras Nashim. This is the outside, they're coming in this direction. So these are 15 steps that they would ascend to go from the quote-unquote women's quarter to the men's section. 15 steps that were built in the Beis HaMikdash. So on Sukkot, they had a special procession. The rest of the year, whenever they bring korbanos, sacrifices, they pour wine on the Mizbeach, on the altar. Sukkot, what do they pour? What was unique about Sukkot?
Water.
The whole procession, that's really what we got, the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. They have these big parties on Sukkot. That's really a pattern after what happened in the Beis HaMikdash. They would have these very big parties that would go all night. The Gemara even says, anyone who didn't see the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, this whole procession, never saw real joy in his life. This is like the pinnacle of joy. People would be tossing torches and juggling. It was an unbelievable Simcha. So when they would be bringing the water from the outside up to the altar, to the Mizbeach, they would have these 15 steps, and they would say one parak each of these Tehillim on each one of these steps. So 15 Shir HaMalos, David enacted 15 Shir HaMalos, get a scent, like steps. They would say it on Sukkot as they would walk up the 15 steps to bring the water to the Mizbeach. That's one explanation why there are 15 and why it's called Shir HaMalos. Source number two, also including a story with David HaMelech. Another reason, what are these 15 Shir HaMalos? This is a fascinating story. So Rashi brings down, and we'll see in a more expanded version in the Talmud, Rashi says, Rabbo Seinu Amru, our rabbis say, why are they called Shir HaMalos, the Song of Ascent, and why are there 15 of them? She Yastan David, when did David write them? Laha'alos es hatahom. He wanted to raise up the water. Very ambiguous. What does that mean? He wanted to bring up the deep waters. I don't know what that means. Kemosh mefurash b'mesechah sukkah, like it says in the tractate of sukkah. So if you look here in source number three, if you want the English on the second page, very, very interesting story about David HaMelech, and this is, according to one opinion, why he wrote these 15 Shir HaMalos. So the Gemara Sukkah says, Hani chamesh esrei mailos, can I get me Amr David? These 15 Shir HaMalos, the song of ascent, why is David saying that? So he writes, b'shah shekara David shisin. We mentioned a few times in the class, David HaMelech, King David, wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. He had an unbelievable desire to build the Beis HaMikdash, to build a temple. God said no. His simple explanation was because he was a man of war, his hands were bloody, and God said, you have good intention, but your hands can't build the temple, but your children, your son, Shlomo, he's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. But David so much so wanted to be involved, he actually started digging some of the foundations of the Mizbeach of the Beis HaMikdash. So what happened? He hit some unexpected, you know, when you're doing construction sometimes, you're building a new house, you always hit water in unexpected places. That's what happened as well. David was digging, he was digging these foundations. Kafa tahoma, the water rose up, uba lemishtefe la'alma. Something happened, some force was not happy with David, the water started rising up and threatened to drown the entire world. When David was digging to build the foundations of the Beis HaMikdash. So Amar David, so David was very worried, he needed to fix the situation. So David said, Mi ika diyada, who knows the answer to the following question? Ishari lemichtav shema chaspa, can I write one of God's names in a piece of pottery? V'nishte b'tahoma umanach. David knew apparently that if he wrote a certain name of Hashem on a piece of paper, on a piece of pottery, and threw it in, it would save the day. But he didn't know, am I allowed to do that? You can't erase Hashem's name. It's actually one of the prohibitions in the Torah. If you see God's name written out, you know, Yod Kei Vav Kei, you can't erase it. So, oh, good. Beautiful. See, Bonnie, you're on your, see, 9:05 alarm going off, you're on your game today. This was not pre-planned. So David wanted, what?
Except for...
Well, we're going to explain now. So David wanted to know, can I write the name, one of the special names of God, and throw it in the water to save the whole world? You hadn't read it, see?
I just wanted to be very clear.
We trust you. You know, we trust you. It's interesting. And other times, an interesting story. Also, other times in Tanakh, also people use different things to raise up things from the water. Yosef's bones were hidden in Egypt or buried in Egypt. We know that next week's parsha that Yosef made everyone swear, the whole nation swear, to bring his bones out of Egypt to eventually bury them in Israel with Yaakov, which Yosef took care of. After Yosef buried Yaakov in Israel, he made everyone else swear that they'll take his bones up. The Gemara says his Aron was deep, deep in the water, in the river, and Moshe also had to throw some name of Hashem in and do something to raise up the coffin to get Yosef's bones out. David wanted to know here as well, can I write Hashem's name? It's a very serious prohibition, erase God's name. So no one answered. No one answered. David was the king. He was the greatest sage of the time. No one wanted to answer him. Everyone felt embarrassed. So Amar David, David said, "Kol yad lemeimer. Anyone who knows the answer to my question, the einu omer, but refuses to answer, yichanek begrono. He should be killed. I'm a king, and anyone who knows to help me and doesn't, he should be killed." So what happened? So finally, Nasa Achitofel kal v'chomer ba'atzmo. Achitofel, one of the great generals and advisors of David. So he used his logic, and this is what Bani also. See, if Bani was there, Bani would have done the same thing to David. Bani would have had the answer. So Achitofel gives the final answer. Of course you're allowed to erase the water. Uma laso shalom ben ish leishto. If but to make peace between one man and one woman. We'll explain in a second what that means. Amra Torah, the Torah said, Shemi shenichta b'kedusha, my name, which is a very holy name, Yimache al hamayim. What's that case? What we call sota. That if a man suspects that his wife is unfaithful, and he warns his wife, please don't seclude yourself with that man. If she ends up going and have the seclusion with the man, so, and there are witnesses that they secluded together, so there's a whole process called sota, where the woman has to drink a certain jar of water with Hashem's name erased into it. If she's guilty, she loses her life in a very graphic way. And if she's innocent, so she is saved, and she's actually blessed by God to be able to have children easily. So if God would allow his name to be erased to save one man and one woman who are having marital issues, so for sure, al achas kama v'kama, la'asos shalom l'cholak olam kulu achas kama kama, to save the entire world, of course Hashem would allow you to erase his name. And that's what happened. Amar le shari, it's mutter. So this is what happened. Cost of shame achaspa. So he wrote the name of Hashem on the pottery. V'shadi l'tahoma. He threw it into the water. And what happened? It worked too well. Unichez tahoma shitzar al figarmide. But it went 16,000, let's call it, feet down. Meaning it was about to drown the entire world. He threw the name of Hashem, it was too powerful. And the water recessed 16,000 amos feet into the ground. Which is very good, that saved the world. But says David, ki chazid nachas tuva, it went too far down. Omar, kama demitli, we need the water to be raising up, to rise up, mir tuva alma, to allow the ground to be moist. If the water is too deep into the ground, nothing is going to grow. So this is what happened. So it went 16,000 feet deep into the ground, and this is where Shir HaMaalos comes in. Amar Chamesh Esri Maalos, he wrote then the 15 Shir HaMaalos, these chapters of Tehillim, he said them, the Aske Chamesar Alfegar Midi. And he said, after saying these 15 Shir HaMaalos, the water rose 15,000 feet, 1,000 feet for each of the chapters of Tehillim, and it was perfect. The Ukmi Baalpegar Midi, and then it was 1,000 feet below the ground. It wasn't too high up. It wasn't going to destroy the world. But it was close enough that it would help the soil be moist and fertile. So that's another story. When did David say it? He saved it when the water went too down. And it was going to affect the farming. He said these 15 Shir HaMaalos. And the water rose 15,000 feet. One final explanation. And we'll get into our chapter of Tehillim. If you look at source number 4. Here we have the Radak. We mentioned last time also. Here we only have the Hebrew. So we'll translate. So the Radak says, and this is really, I think, you know, for our purposes, one of the reasons to connect to, what does Shir HaMaalos mean? It comes from the word ascent, like Aliyah. We use that phrase. Someone is making Aliyah. They're moving from outside of Israel, from Chutz La'aretz, to Eretz Yisrael, to Israel. Says the Radak, that's what it means here also. V'yesh lo mar od, ki perush ma'alos means me'alos ha'golos. As the Jewish people are returning from the exile back to Israel. It's from the Lashon of Aliyah. Like we say, a person is making Aliyah. That's Shir HaMaalos. the song of the Jewish people who are making Aliyah, who are returning, who are ascending back to Israel. What does that have to do with the Tehillim? The Elu Hashirim, and these songs, Ne'emorim, will be on the lips. Aloshon Bnei Galus. These songs will be the songs that will be on the lips of all those who are exiled. The Zecher Bahem, and they're going to remember Tzaras HaGalus, that they're in exile right now, that's painful. The Zecher Bahem, but they're also going to remember with these 15 chapters of Tehillim, Tochelas HaYeshua. The yearning, the promise that God has made to redeem us, v'haftacha shetiyah. So apparently the Radak is saying some reason, these 15 Shira Malos are very special, are very important chapters of Tehillim to say when we're in exile, when we're yearning to get back to the final redemption, the word Ma'alos, Shira Ma'alos, for the word Aliyah, to go back up to Eretz Yisrael, that's what maybe these 15 chapters, these lessons have, more than the rest of Tehillim, they're very connected to being in exile, the pain of exile, and now yearning to go back to the Beis HaMikdash. So this is an explanation we can relate to. Definitely what we're going to speak about today, about what's going on in Eretz Yisrael, is a consequence of being in Galus, is being in exile. So these 15 chapters of Tehillim are supposed to be said by us when we have that yearning to be redeemed, to see the world in perfection. These are the 15 Shir HaMalos that should be said as we hopefully very soon prepare to go back to Israel from Chutz Laaretz. Those are three explanations about why it's called Shir HaMalos. Any comments, questions before we move on?
Oh, yes. In regards to the 15 steps, so we know that David HaMelech didn't build the Beit HaMikdash. We also knew he had prophecy.
Right.
But did he actually have a visual of what?
Good question. It seems like that, right? It seems like he knew the structure of the Beit HaMikdash. Very good point. He knew there's going to be 15 steps. And that's a very good point. Very good. Yeah, it sounds like not only did he know that Shlomo was going to build it, that explicitly God told him, sounds like he had an image of what was going to be. So now, on that point, actually, we'll see another prophecy, a very interesting prophecy by David. So let's get into the chapter of Tehillim. And it's only five verses, but we know, again, I'm always reminded, it's not the shortest chapter of Tehillim. I made that mistake once. We don't make a mistake twice. There is a chapter with only two verses. This is five, so it's up there in the ranking. It's good. I get to learn something new every day. So, let's read the verses inside, and then we'll come back to explain them a little bit more slowly. So says the David HaMelech, and it's on the Tehillim sheet, the one sheet, the individual sheet. Shir HaMalos, a song of ascent, l'Shlomo, about Shlomo, about David's son Shlomo. Very interesting. You don't have many chapters of Tehillim. This might be the only one, but we can see after if it's true that starts Shir HaMalos l'Shlomo. Says the David HaMelech, Im Hashem lo yivne bayis, if God is not there when you build the house, if God is not helping you build the house, shav amalu vonav bo, it will be in vain. All the builders, all their work will be in vain. If God is not there helping you build the house, then everything you do will be in vain. Im Hashem lo yishmar ir. Maybe you heard this verse quoted when the original attack happened. A lot of people were quoting this verse. Im Hashem lo yishmar ir. If God is not watching over a city, shav shaked shomer. What's a shomer? A watchman. Its watchmen will toil in vain. So if God is not there when you're building a house, the workers, the builders, really are meaningless. And if God is not there to protect the city, so all of your watchmen are meaningless as well. And then continues, number two. Shav lachem mashkim eikom. And it could even be futile if God's not with you, those people who wake up so early and go out to work to try to make a living. Or ma'achrei sheves, or people who come home very late after trying to make a living. But if God's not with them, lechem ha'atzavim. They could be eaten, metaphorically, they could spend their whole lives eating, bread of toil, bread of sorrow. If God is not granting them their sustenance, they could wake up as early as they want. They can go to sleep as late as they want. If God is not there granting them their sustenance, their parnasa, and giving his blessing, it doesn't matter how much work you're going to do. Kain yite liadido shena. God can give one sustenance, even if he has no sleep. Someone who toils, let's say, with mitzvos and chesed, and doesn't work as hard, God can also give him the money. So if God is not there by your side, giving you the money, you can do all the work you want. It's not going to go. Three, Pasuk Gimel, Hinei nachos Hashem banim, even children. You think it's easy to have children? People can wait their whole lives to have children and never have children. Nachas Hashem banim. Children's a gift from Hashem also. You can go to all the doctors and all the rebbes and get all the blessings, all the segulas. If God's not there, if God doesn't want to grant you the child, it's not going to happen. Sachar priyabaten, obviously having children is a reward from God. So let's stop at verse number 3. So clearly what the message of these three verses is that a man can toil very, very hard in this world. He can build houses, he can build cities, he can try to work, try to make money, he can try to have children. But if God is not there with him, if God is not watching over the city, watching over the house, so it's pointless. You can do so much work. You have people who they're workaholics, they're working 20 hours a day for weeks and weeks, and the money's not coming in. Someone can get lucky or not lucky. God's watching over it. It's a good business deal. Very easy job. He makes tons of money. Some people, you know, want to have children their whole lives, and they're not blessed with children. Other people don't even want to have children. They're trying not to have children, and then they become pregnant to have a child. So we could try to do all the work we want, and it's important to. But says David, in all the examples of life, building a city, building a house, working, having children, so if God is not by our side, it's really pointless. So let's look now, again, that's the essence, the tamtzis of this chapter. Let's look at source number 5. Why did David write this? It's very nice, it's very powerful. This chapter of Tehillim, some of the chapters of Tehillim are requests of David. David is being chased by his enemies. He asks God, please save me. David is very happy. He wants to thank God for saving him. This chapter of Tehillim is interesting that it's not really a prayer at all. It's really David imparting his wisdom. It's teaching a lesson to us of how to live our life. He's not really asking God anything. If you look into all the text of the 5 verses, he's not pleading with God. He's not even talking to God. He really sounds like he's being a teacher. He's trying to teach us a life lesson. So who was David really trying to teach? Obviously us. Obviously Tehillim is for all eternity. All the words of Tehillim are relevant to all the Jewish people. But here, as we pointed out, this chapter of Tehillim starts, Shir Hamalos Lishloma. Something to do with this chapter of Tehillim is very relevant, more to Shlomo than anybody else. So let's look at source number 5. Rashi says over here, Rashi commenting on this verse, the first verse. Also, you have the English here, source number 5. Shir ze Amar David. When did David HaMelech write this chapter of Tehillim? Al Shlomo Beno. He said it about, he was trying to teach his son Shlomo something. He was talking about his own son. Another interesting prophecy that David had. Shitzipe Beruach HaKodesh. David saw with his great prophecy, with his sparks of inspiration, She'asid livros Beis HaMikdash, that Shlomo was going to build Beis HaMikdash. David knew that. We pointed out David might have even known the structure, but David for sure knew that Shlomo was going to build the Beis HaMikdash. But what's going to happen? Ubo Bayom. And this is a very puzzling statement. Ubo Bayom, on that very day, when Shlomo completed the Beis HaMikdash, Yisa Shlomo et Bas Paro. Shlomo was going to marry on that night. On the night they were celebrating the building of the Beis HaMikdash, Shlomo was going to marry the daughter of Paro, which it didn't end well for Shlomo. We know that Shlomo HaMelech, and we can't judge Shlomo on his level, but Shlomo married many, many wives, more maybe than what even we're supposed to do. We know it's mutter for a man to marry more than one wife, but there is a limit of how much one should, and even more than one. What?
A limit on how many ones.
A limit on how many ones, yeah. Even the rabbis in the Talmud really warn, even though it's permissible to have more than one, really having more than one wife. There's a takana of Rabbeinu Gershom, one of the medieval Jewish rabbis. He made a takana that you can't marry more than one wife. So in Ashkenazim, it's interesting, Ashkenazim accepted that takana. He was an Ashkenazi rabbi. So throughout history, after that point, for 1,000 years, the Ashkenazim were not marrying more than one wife. Svardim, he wasn't a Svardi rabbi, so they never accepted his takana. His name was Rabbeinu Gershom, one of the early Rishonim, really. Rabbeinu Gershom. So he was in the Ashkenazi camp. So the Sephardim never accepted it. So until about 100 years ago, you went to Iraq and to Morocco and Egypt and all these places, they had more than one wife until very, very recently. Very recently, because it was a rabbinic rule that the Ashkenazim made. It's like telling you the Ashkenazi rabbi going to tell Sephardi what to do. Who are you? I'm not accepting your ruling. So I think historically what happened was, once the state of Israel was being founded, so they realized it was going to be ridiculous. If you have Ashkenazim are not allowed to marry one wife, and Sephardim could, and we're trying to create a sort of, you know, Jewish religious state is going to cause many, many issues. I think at that point it was agreed upon that nobody would, I think it's forbidden in Israel now to have more than one wife. But that was only very recently. So Shlomo went above and beyond how many wives, and it really led him astray. Again, on his level, the rabbis of the Talmud say, it led him astray. He did something that wasn't so proper. And we know that his wives also weren't the best influences on him. They weren't the best quality of a wife. And they caused issues. They caused issues, and this is one of them. But on that very night, he built the Beis HaMikdash. They were celebrating, building the temple. On that night, he married Bas Paro. The Alzen Emar, and this is what the prophet Jeremiah, Yirmiyah said, ki, which is quoting Hashem, ki al api v'al chamasi ha'isal yir azot. He's saying, this city, Yerushalayim, it's been a source of anger to me, says Hashem, limin hayom, from the very day Asher Bana Oso. They've been, the Jewish people have been angering me from the very day it was built. What happened the day it was built? Shlomo went and married the daughter of Paro on the very day the Beis HaMikdash was built. And therefore, says David, David knew this was going to happen. David knew his son was going to build the Beis HaMikdash. David knew that they were going to be celebrating, and David knew that his son, in some way, was going to marry someone on that very night, who he wasn't supposed to. And he wrote this whole chapter of Tehillim, and he says, "Lekach amar amizmar azeh, lama lecha b'ni livnos bayis? What are you doing building a whole temple? You think God really needs a beautiful temple? You think God needs a beautiful building? You're spending years and years." It says in source number 6, which we're not going to read inside, but it's very fascinating, that for 7 years, when Shlomo HaMelech was building the Beis HaMikdash, he was so involved in the task, he didn't even drink wine. He didn't drink a drop of wine for 7 years when he was building the Beis HaMikdash. That night, after he finally was built and he was celebrating, so he went and he married Bas Paro. So says David, what are you doing? You're building a whole house? You think you're building a beautiful structure for God? You think that's what God wants? V'losar me'achari amakom. You're going to build a beautiful temple, a beautiful structure, and then do what God doesn't want? Why does God need that temple? God wants a building that you're going to worship Him in. God wants a building that you're going to serve Him in. You're going to build a beautiful temple and then do an Aveira. God doesn't need that. And then he says, Me'acher she'einu chafitz. But if God doesn't want this building, l'shav amlu vonav bo. All the 7 years of building was worthless. And that's what David's writing. David's writing this message to us in 2024 now. David originally was writing this as a message, a father to a son. He's giving his son a little bit of a musr, a little bit of rebuke, that you build a whole house. But at the end of the day, if God doesn't want it, if God's not happy with the house, you could spend 7 years building a house, and then nothing. It could be destroyed in a second. And that's what David would tell Shlomo, that's what David is telling all of us. And so I thought, again, one of the reactions that many people had, besides the initial shock of when we heard the news on October 7th at Simchas Torah, so besides for the initial shock and the grief that took days and days, and we're still dealing with that, but a lot of people realized that in a second, the wall, the billions of dollars that the Jewish people, rightfully so, built a wall to protect us. But in a second, that wall could have been made of paper, it could have been made of cotton. It was the highest in intelligence. I think it even said that, maybe Rabbi Fish pointed out, someone said that the wall was made that if a terrorist touched the wall, they would know in Tel Aviv on a computer screen exactly where on the wall someone touched it. It was the most high-tech wall in the entire world. It was unbelievable, the security. And then in 1 minute, you have these terrorists, Yimach Shemam, who infiltrate. And again, there's so much grief and pain, but that was one of the lessons, I think rightfully so, that we learned from that. And again, as we go on, again, it's been days turn to weeks turn to months, and who knows how long this is going to take. Hopefully it'll end soon in a positive outcome. But these messages that we all felt when the actual event happened, it's important to keep these messages. Any inspiration, anything we took upon ourselves when the initial terrorist attack happened, when the milchama, when the war started, as the months go on, it's very important to keep this lesson in our mind, and all the lessons that we took. And so I thought this was one of the main lessons. Again, it's hard to know. We're not prophets. We're not. We can't speak to God in a direct way. We don't know God's purpose for anything. We can't say we know what God is doing. But it could be that's one of the messages we could take. Not that this is why God did the attack. You know, take a step back from Israel. Even during COVID, a lot of people also during COVID were very, we'll call in Hebrew, mispal. They were very shaken up. You could have the whole world shut down overnight from a virus. No one knows what's going on. Everyone's bewildered. And a lot of people also, I think, took the inspiration when beginning of COVID that, wow, the world can change in a moment. Whatever we feel politically and not politically, medically, but the world changed in an instant. Whether we like it or not, the world changed for years. Now it's back to normal, but for overnight, it changed. And that was the inspiration a lot of people took. And unfortunately, as the years go on, that inspiration dies down. And so again, this I think the same message a lot of people took when as this Muhammad is going on, that if we could put all the watchmen, all of the guards around the city, and we could pour thousands and millions and billions of dollars into protecting our people, which we need to, and as soldiers and an army and a wall. But like we say, if like David told Shlomo, if God doesn't want the house to be built, it's not going to be built. You could spend 7 years building the Beis HaMikdash. But if you're going to go and do a sin, you're going to go do an Aveira that night, so David's telling Shlomo, that you think God wants that? Then your protection is meaningless. So that's a little bit about this paragraph. Let's go back, and I want to go back in to read it again. Now with Akdama, let's try to read together and try to really maybe eternalize some of these messages. Let's go back in. Let's start from the beginning again. Again, think about, okay, on a initial level, David is writing this about his son, about Shlomo. On a national level, we're saying that David was telling the Jewish people this, that if God doesn't want us to be safe, Chas v'Shalom, we're not going to be safe. If God doesn't want us to be protected, we're not going to be protected. So let's go back in now to appreciate some of the words again, back from the beginning. Shir HaMalos LeShlomo, a song of ascent that David was writing about his son, for his son Shlomo. Im Hashem lo yivne bayis, if Hashem is not there and does not want to build the house, shov amluvonavbo, the builders will have worked in vain. Shov, it's meaningless. Im Hashem lo yishmor ir, if God does not want to watch his city, and it's a scary line, shov shakad shomer, if God does not want a city to be watched, so all of the watchmen, all of the shomerim around that city are meaningless. And then, okay, that's verse Aleph. So verse Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, is talking about on a national level, about protecting, about Yerushalayim, about Jewish people's safety. And on the very, very same theme, like we said before, now it gets to our personal life. And this is also very important. We spoke about the national level, about Israel, and about God protecting Israel, and if God doesn't want us to be protected, we won't be protected. But then in the second verse, in Pasuk Beis, it goes into much more of our personal life. Shav lachem mashkimeikum. You're working so hard. You're spending your whole life working, waking up early, toiling in work. Me'achrei sheves. And you're getting home very late. And if God doesn't want you to make any money, and if you don't turn to God, and if you don't bring God into your livelihood, and you don't recognize that God is the one who's giving you everything, then ochel lechem atzavim. You can spend your whole life, unfortunately, eating the bread of toil. Cain yiting l'dido shena. God can give his beloved one anything. Here it says, one who banishes sleep, someone who is involved in mitzvos, someone who's doing chesed, doing tzedaka. That person also, God can give the very same paycheck to. If you don't bring God into the picture on your sustenance and your parnasa and your job, so all your work can be for naught as well. And then finally, and this is the end of the chapter, verse number 3, gets even more personal. Hinei nachlas Hashem banim. Not only about national security, not only about the Beis HaMikdash, not only about parnasa, children. And not only having children, the Malbim explains, but raising children. You could do all the effort you want, you can go to all the parenting classes you want, you can read all the parenting books you want. And your children can have things happen, and they can have a teacher, they can have a friend who does terrible things to them and leads them astray. Or the opposite. You could have some parents who are just totally not there. They're just not involved in the child. And somehow the child grows up to be a healthy, stable, productive member of society. How? Because at the end of the day, whether we have children, we don't have children, whether our children follow one path or another path, we need to put in the effort. At the end of the day, it's about what God wants. And if God doesn't want him to be on this path, he won't be on this path. If he does, he will. And then it concludes, once we're talking about having children, so the David HaMelech actually, again, he's talking to Shlomo, he talks about the importance of having children, but Rashi said not only children. A lot of times, children can refer to students also, people that you teach, people that you help. And it talks about how important it is. You work so hard in life, like we said, to build cities and to make money. The real legacy of a person is one's children, one's students, and the people that one affects and helps. And that's the last two verses in this chapter. Kechitzim biyad gibor. The arrows, just like the arrows in the hand of the mighty, kain b'nei hanu'urim, so too are the sons of one's youth. And Rashi says it doesn't only mean biological children, it means students, it means people that one's helped. That is going to be the legacy. The arrows of a warrior, which can go so far, which can cause so much impact, the effect that a person has in life is what he leaves over. Children, students, a community. And then finally, in verse number 5, Ashrei ha-gever asher mile es ashpaso mehem. Continuing with the metaphor of arrows, praiseworthy is a person who fills up his sack with these children and students and disciples and a community that he helps. Lo yevoshu, if he does this, he will not be embarrassed. Ki yedabru es oivei en bishar, they will be able to help him when he takes on the metaphorical enemies in the gate. That's the importance of one's legacy. So again, this was a shorter chapter of Tehillim, but I think very important. Very important if we're going to take upon ourselves, maybe we should. Maybe as the Shabbos gets longer, we said maybe we should take upon ourselves to say the 15 Shir HaMaalos. Just a suggestion. Maybe I'll do it. Maybe we can do that. Or if not, this is a good chapter of Tehillim to remind ourselves. Whenever we feel a little bit that the messaging in Israel is fading away and we're not connecting so much, so A, we have to realize that there are still so many hostages. There's still a raging war. You know, it seems like it's getting worse, not getting better, at least in the international lens and what's going on in the world and the media. And it's a very, very dangerous time. And we can't take it for granted that it's been safe and it's been relatively calm, you know, here in America and in most of the parts of Israel. It's a very dangerous time. And we have to remember this message that David is teaching. David is talking to his son in a very personal way. He's telling his son Shlomo, you could put up all the fences you want, build all the houses, but if God's not with you, it's fruitless. And so to us, we have to remember that we support Israel and we have to support the state and the defense. And again, we have to go to work and we have to wake up early and come home late. And we have to try to have children and we have to try to raise our children the proper path. In the end of the day, it's all up to God. In the end of the day, if God wants us to be successful, we will be. And I think the most powerful line of this whole chapter of Tehillim is from the first verse, Im Hashem lo yishmar. If God is not going to watch over the city, shav shakar shomer, its watcher will be watching, will be doing his guard duty in vain. And as Radak said, this 15 Shir HaMaalos, like we said, the 15 songs of ascent, are the ones which are supposed to carry us from the exile back into Eretz Yisrael. So hopefully maybe with some of these messages, if we come to internalize this message, maybe that's what God's waiting for. Maybe that's going to be the ultimate key to finally bring us back to Mashiach, to the redemption. And again, hopefully this chapter of Tehillim can help ingrain some of these ideas with us.